Hello, and welcome to the third episode of the LifeCast. This week we have a very special guest. The Director of Student Ministries here at New Life Assembly God, Sue Williamson, will be sharing a message entitled Baggage. You can find out more about The Bridge Student Ministries by logging on to myspace.com/TheBridgeStudentMinistry. We trust that you'll enjoy another great episode of the LifeCast.
I wanted to share with you guys a little bit about myself, a little bit about my testimony. I think sometimes you look at pastors' wives and you think that they just like have it all together and that they're perfect, and anybody that knows me knows I'm not, but okay, we're good. All right, I need this really close to me though. Let's see, right there is good. Well, for those of you that don't know, I was born in England. There. All right, we're good. I was born in England to a Hindu father and an Anglican mother. I don't know if you know a lot about either of those religions, but interesting mix when they come together. When us four kids were born, my parents made a deal that my mom could raise us Anglican and my dad could name us. So we all have old Indian names. Because my real name is not Sue. Did anybody know that? See what you learn when you come to church. My name is Suvira, and it's Sanskrit. It's an old Indian language that means the dawn of a new day, which is actually very fitting. Well, my childhood was not always the best. Because I had a bit darker skin growing up in Canada, I received a lot of teasing, a lot of negative racial comments, and you know, I think that's when I first started carrying this particular bag around. And it was my bag of insecurities. And as a young child, being teased a lot and having parents from different nationalities, every teasing, every word people said to me, I just stuffed inside my bag. Because as a child, you really don't know how to deal with that stuff. And I have a hard time talking. I love both my parents, but my father struggled a little bit with anger. And so we grew up in a very abusive home. And as a child, that just added, you know, I could just shove some more stuff in here, because you blame yourself and you wonder, okay, could I be doing something differently that would make you love me more, that wouldn't make you hit us, that wouldn't make you lash out in anger? You know, that's what, any of you who grew up in homes like that, you know that. And I'll tell you what, as a child, you don't have the ability to deal with it. And so you got to put it somewhere. And that's when my bag of insecurities started, and I'll tell you, it just followed me through my teen years. My second bag was my bag of fears. I had a lot of fears. Fears, I'm not talking about, spider, not that kind of fear. We all kind of have little issues with snakes and spiders and things like that. I'm talking about big, huge fears, fears of the unknown, fears of abandonment, fears of flying, which I think was because I was afraid to die. You know, just all kinds of fears, and I just crammed them in here. And, you know, now I walked as a child and a young teenager with two bags constantly with me all the time. They almost, like, guarded me like this. And each incident in my life that was too hurtful to deal with, I just picked the appropriate bag and plopped it inside and carried it along. My third bag, which is the biggest one, is my bag of anger. And I think that anybody who's grown up in an abusive home, you have to put all that frustration and that anger somewhere. It's just too much to deal with. And I believe that a lot of these issues start when you're children and your childhood experiences. And As a child, like I said, you can't really deal with them, so you just learn to carry this stuff with you, and that's what I did. I think frustration, anger, you feel out of control. You feel like everybody else is controlling your life and you have no say in what goes on. It's always the parents, you know, kind of putting on you the way that you should live. Grew up in a very strict household. The rule was as soon as the lights came on outside, we had to be home, which, you know, in the winter was like 5 o'clock or something. But that was the rule. That was our curfew. And I remember laying in bed, and I could hear kids outside playing and laughing and having fun. And there I was laying in bed wide awake because I wasn't tired yet. You know, just our house was run under the rule of my dad. And you had to do exactly what he said. And there was no opportunity to grow emotionally or any other way. My dad was a psychiatrist, a children's psychiatrist, actually specialized in children's psychiatry. And he also branched out. He worked for the government. So he worked in a government institution surrounded by schizophrenics and all different, you know, all different issues. And I was exposed to that at a very young age. But one of the things my dad also did was he counseled couples in marriage counseling. Now, you try to figure out when you're growing up in a home where your dad is berating and abusing your mother, yet you know he walks out the door and goes to work and counsels other couples on how to solve their issues. Hypocrisy was personified to me at a young age, and I think that's probably why I have little tolerance for it as an adult. I would rather just somebody be truthful. I respect truthful, even if it's not what you really want to hear, because then it's real, right? My world was just, my bedroom was my sanctuary. My dad would never come in there. So I knew if I just hid in my room, I had my bags, music was my friend, turned it on and just listened, and that was my life. I was lonely, I was depressed. I used to pray that my dad would die. That's the honest truth, every night. And I didn't have a relationship with God. I grew up in the Anglican church, like I told you, so we would go like Easter and Christmas, you know, like that. It's a religious kind of a, but not a relationship. But even at that age, I was just God. I didn't know who else to call on. God, you know, you certainly don't tell your friends those things. And I pretended really well. And I prayed pretty much every night that God would take my dad. Just horrible to say now. But when you're that desperate, that's the answer you come up with. The answer never came. When I turned 16, I had a friend, and she kept bugging me to go to her church. And I really didn't want to go, because my idea of church was sit, be quiet, listen to the father or whoever he was, and just listen to stuff that I didn't really understand. But she, bless her, just persisted. And her dad was on staff at the church, and she just kept asking me. And, you know, at 16, I was a pretty not nice person. I appeared to everybody like I had it together, the cheerleader, student council, you know, anything that was everything, I was involved in it, anything to not be at home, anything to keep me busy after school. But, you know, I was probably one of those girls that you guys think of and you think, she would never go to church. She's got it all together. She's not interested in this. But that little missionary's daughter, who grew up in a boarding school in Africa, would not let go of me. I thank God for that. And I believe that that's part of what's just puts the passion for teenagers in my heart, because I was saved as a teenager, and it was a teenager who brought me to church. And I think it's such an important age, and I think that your life can be radically changed as mine was. I went to church, and I felt such a peace. It was so different than what I experienced at home, and so I got saved at 16. But I want you to know that all these came with me. Okay, being saved doesn't mean that this stuff gets left behind. All this came with me. I don't think I really saw it I think when you carry stuff like this after a while, you just cope and you just don't even see it anymore. It's part of you. And that's how I was as a teenager. You know, I'm not going to go into all the nitty-gritty details of my teenage life. You don't want to hear them anyway. But, you know, I had a personal relationship, but I still had a lot of issues. I had a terrible foul mouth. This is just an example. I swore like a trucker. I don't know why. I think it was one of those acts of rebellion that I could actually get away with because I could turn it off at home and turn it on at school. And I had a Christian friend from youth group just gently sit down with me one day and say, you know, do you think that maybe you shouldn't use that language anymore now that, you know, you go to church because other people kind of hear you? And, oh, you're right. Never occurred to me. You know, it just took somebody in love saying that to me. And it's like, you know, sometimes people will come into this place and we can't, you know, expect them to come clean. Just take them the way they are. Let God do the cleaning as they attend and as they come. And, you know, I was the one. In the 80s, youth group was all about social. I don't know if any of you grew up in the 80s as a teenager. y'all trying to figure out how old I am now? You know, I had the big hair. I straightened my hair. It's really curly. I had great 80s hair. Not so good in 2000, but let me tell you, the 80s, my hair was, everybody was jealous of my, I could do the Farrah Fawcett flip. I could do the curly, curly, you know, crazy flash dance stuff. I could do anything. My hair was my crown. I had cool 80s hair and the makeup, and I was all about the 80s anyway. And youth group in the 80s, it was very social. And our youth group had a Halloween party, and I was all excited. Ooh, a social event. I actually think it was my first social event I went to in that youth group, and I came dressed as Madonna. The singer Madonna, not Madonna, like... That just shows you my brain. I mean, I just wasn't really getting it. I still, like, was dealing with so much stuff. And I know my youth pastor took a picture of me. I don't know if he still has it to this day. I'm pretty sure he does because he thinks that's funny. But you guys remember that when young people walk into the, or even adults, walk into this place that maybe look differently than what you would like them to. You know, tattoos, piercings, whatever it be, because we have to allow God to do that work. I'm so glad people didn't shun me because I came to church as Madonna. I mean, now I would kind of even, oh, that skirt's a little short, you know, but they already thought I was like a witch anyway. Like literally, they thought I was there to steal all their men. And, you know, I just, it's how I learned to behave. Okay, that's all I knew. And then I met my husband and got married, and I walked down the aisle. Yeah, I didn't get married at 16. No. I'm jumping way ahead now, guys. I just didn't want to bore you with all the guys in between. No, there weren't that many, but... I'm kidding. There weren't that many. There really weren't that many. But there were issues and situations and relationships that weren't good, I will say that. And I had the coolest 80s wedding dress. It looked like just big, huge piles of snow. It was, now I look at it, I think, I would never make my daughters wear this. Like, you know, some moms save their dresses for their girls to wear. Never would I do that to you. The thing's really ugly. But at the time, you know, you're thinking the more, the merrier in the 80s. I mean... Can't have enough ruffles in the 80s, let me tell you. So I walked down the aisle in this beautiful dress with my luggage, with my baggage. Yes, I did. I don't think anybody saw it, but I stumbled a bit, I struggled a bit, and I walked down the aisle with it. Are you kidding? A pastor's wife has baggage? Are you so kidding? Show me one that doesn't. That's what I say. And honestly, all ministry life did was just gave me more stuff to cram inside my baggage because I never went to Bible college. I didn't know how to play the piano. You know, let me think. What were the other requirements of a pastor's wife? I came from a divorced home. You know, that right away was like, like that's my fault. Never judge people because of what their parents do either. That's another little thing I like to tell people. It's not their fault. You know, I just didn't really fit the, you know, what their idea of what a pastor's wife should look like. And so hurtful things were said. I remember our wedding shower. There was one girl in the youth group that decided to boycott it. Now, understand this was the youth group I grew up in. He came on staff as the youth pastor. So these kids knew me from when I first got saved. They were probably thinking, oh my gosh, our youth pastor's marrying Madonna. That's probably what they were thinking. You know, they don't, you know, you don't see what God's doing on the, you know, I'm not sure that then they realized I just, you know, started covering up a little bit more, like with my clothes, I mean. They didn't see that. So this one girl in the youth group just took it upon herself to kind of boycott our shower. And man, for a church of 2,000 people, I think maybe 20 came to our wedding shower. Oh my gosh, are you kidding? So insecurity, big time, in my bag it goes, hurt. I'm pretty sure I picked up bitterness by now. Just, you know, all that stuff, guys, that happens to us in our lives, we take it and we have to put it somewhere. And I just want you to take a look at where are you putting that stuff that has happened to you in your life? Where have you put it? Just to finish out a bit of my story, I don't really believe that my salvation was the end of the story because I still walked around with this stuff. When we were on staff in Detroit, our pastor felt that we should go on an experimental field trip, I like to call it, because the purpose was to go and investigate the Brownsville Revival. Now, some of you might not know what that is, and some of you might have mixed feelings about it, but I am a testimony that that time in Florida changed my life forever. No matter what you've heard about it, you know, it's kind of like speaking in tongues. Like, if you've never experienced it, you might have a hard time believing it. And I think the Brownsville Revival was kind of the same because it was so over the top. But when you experience it and God does something in you personally, you cannot tell me that it was not real. Because I consider that my awakening. And I think that's just as important as my salvation now. Some of you might think, whoa, what are you saying? What was the point of me being saved if I walked around with all this stuff and never really served the Lord, never really gave everything to him, right? There was still something missing. And I'll tell you what, for a little Anglican girl, I had never seen anything that was anything like the Brownsville Revival, people shaking and falling, and I was just like, what? And I was, you know, which one was my fears? This one. I had this with me, and I'll tell you, my fears kicked in big time. Because things that we don't understand and we don't know, we get fearful about. And I was afraid. I'm honest with you. I was really afraid. But just something broke inside of me because I think it was that hypocrisy thing. You know, have you ever heard that saying, the thing that you hate is sometimes the thing you become? And I could see my life going in that direction. And I didn't want to be that. I didn't want to be the one that just said it, but really didn't own it, really didn't believe it, just walked a lie. And I'll tell you what, these got left at the altar at Brownsville. And God just did an amazing, amazing work in my life. And it's not like I'm not tempted to pick them up from time to time. But God tells us just, you know, don't let the enemy fool you that way. If you've taken care of it and it's under the blood, it's under the blood, and you just remind the enemy of that. There's just a few things that I want you to know, lessons learned, I call them, that I want you to know what I learned about this. Number one, it's easy to make ugly things look presentable when you carry bags. You know, you might even have status, you might even have a Louis Vuitton bag, you know, that you just cram all your ugliness inside. You know, it's just a trick of the enemy. Just because it looks nice doesn't mean it's not there. You know, if I had young kids, I know. If on the way to church today you're in the car berating your child, you know, and then you just, oh, let's just wash up your face, get those tears, you know, okay, you look good, and let's all walk into church smiling. You know, It doesn't matter how you wrap it. And you can, it doesn't matter. You can fool everybody. I learned this. I fooled everybody. It doesn't matter. God knows. And he cares. More importantly than he knows, it's not like, oh, he knows and he's judging you. That's not it. He knows and he cares. He wants you to take that stuff and expose it. You know, you sometimes have to speak it out for the healing to come. Sometimes just the knowledge, I have this, I'm just used to it, it's just the way I am, it's just, I'll blame it on my dad, I'll blame it on my mom, I'll blame it on my teacher, my youth pastor, whoever. It's, you gotta speak it out and own it and clears the air. I believe strongly in exposing things to light. And that's what you do when you speak it out. You can attend prayer groups and have baggage. Did you know that? You can sing in a church choir. You can read your Bible. You can be part of a Bible study. It's amazing how we just train ourselves to just kind of live this game we call Christianity. But, you know, we try to make it look good. But inside, we're just so burdened down with all this junk. The second thing is baggage is heavy. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. This is God's word to you. I want you to just take God's word as like it's a gift to you. Sometimes we just open our Bibles and it's just like, yeah, we're reading the Bible, but really, really change the way you look at it. Just when you open it up, this is a treasure. This is his word to you. As we read this, it might be a familiar passage, but I pray God just shows it to you in a new light today that you can own it. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. One thing about carrying all this is it's heavy, and God's word tells me that that's not how we're supposed to live. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. And I love the verse that talks about, and you will find rest for your souls. Because do you know where all this resides? It's in your soul. It's in the very depths of your being. It's where your dad, like, hit you and you don't understand as a kid. Where do you put that? It doesn't fit up here. And it hurts this. But it resides in here for the rest of your life, if you let it. And God's word tells me that that's not how he wants us to live. And I don't know about you, but I'll take his promises over the enemy's lies any day. Sometimes we don't know why we feel heavy. You know, it's kind of like, oh, I feel a heaviness. I just feel burdened down. I know people that walk through life like that. It's almost like you can see them just kind of hunched over and just kind of, nothing's ever good. There's always something to complain about. It's just, you can never, you know, nobody does anything right for you. And I think I would have tended to be that kind of person. Another thing that when you're carrying all this stuff, you move slowly. And I think that affects your spiritual growth. You know, when you're weighed down and you're carrying a bunch of stuff, you could sit here and be taught the same scripture week after week after week, and it still never provide growth in your life because you're so weighed down. There's like this big block. It's just not working for you. It's just, you're just moving through life, surviving. I don't believe that's how God wants us to live. My dad passed away when I was 26 years old of a massive heart attack. He had had heart disease all his life, and you know, it's funny that when I finally came to a place of forgiveness and healing with my dad is when the Lord took him. But I believe it was God's timing for some different reasons. You just have to trust that stuff to God, but 26 is awful young to lose your dad, especially when the relationship was just starting to heal. You know, he loved Randy. He thought Randy was like the greatest. I'm glad he got to meet Randy. But I'll tell you what, this is just an example of how you move through things slowly. I moved through that grief very slowly because of all this. Because then I'm opening up my bag of insecurities. I'm opening up my bag of fears. I'm remembering all my childhood stuff. Why did it have to be this way? Why couldn't it, anger, oh my gosh, you know. You can get angry at God. You can get angry at people. You know, you can get angry at the situation. Most people get angry at God when tragedy happens like that. And I believe it was because of my baggage that I dealt with it that way. I just moved through it so much slower. That's another thing that God showed me, that when it's heavy. And another thing is that you have to take frequent breaks. When you're carrying heavy stuff, you have to stop every once in a while and put it down. And I've heard people say, yeah, I got to take a break from church for a while. I'm just burned out, or I need refreshing. It's like, if you need refreshing, church should be the first place that you go, the first place. And if you don't look at it that way, then maybe you need to look at what bags you're carrying with you that are stopping you from looking at it that way. The third thing is that, you know, when I walked up the aisle and I'm like this, I'm trying to, you know, I couldn't have possibly moved the stand over here with all this. It's that your hands are full. Your life is full. There's no room for you. I found that I had a hard time being involved in ministries. I was too encumbered by my own junk to ever reach out to other people. I mean, I wanted to understand. I mean, the desire to do that was there, but I was unable to. Because when, you know, I don't have it here, I need tons more bags, guys, but is jealousy. Jealousy really affects the way that we minister to people. And I believe jealousy stems out of the insecurity bag. When you really don't know who you are in God, you don't know what He created you for, you don't need to be somebody else. But it's not about striving to be something that you're not. It's finding God's love, knowing that He truly loves you, finding out who you are, and being so secure in that, that you can walk forth with confidence. When you don't have that, it gets kind of petty and jealous. Like, oh, why'd they pick her to do that? Or why'd they do that? Or, you know, you go to women's group and I got my jealousy with me, and oh, look at her. Who does she think she is? She thinks her kids are perfect, and oh, now she's going to get up and do a special. They always ask her to do the specials. They never ask me. You know, it's this inner dialogue that we have. Now, let me ask you, while you're at women's group, how in the world are you going to reach out to the lady next to you who maybe is truly hurting when you got this? Because everything in your life is filtered through this tainted filter. So, well, the lady singing this special goes up to the altar. You don't know what's going on. I'm not going to pray with her. It, you know, selective burden. You know, well, if she's skinny, then I don't like her. You know, if she put on a little weight, then, okay, now this is how women work. You can pretend it's not. You can pretend it's not. But it's true. We just get all this junk. And it inhibits the way God's kingdom works. Our hands are so full of this jealousy and junk that everything's filtered through it, and I cannot minister to other people. My hands are full enough with all the junk going on in my own life. And you know what? If we pray for revival in this area, how are we ever going to minister to the sick that walk through the door when we're all sick ourselves? And I sense it in the youth group that we're just really, I mean, I just feel a real stripping down. Like the percentage of young people that go to college and don't serve God, it's like in the 80s now. It's terrible. And I don't want that for these guys. I want them trained in prayer. I want them to have messages, this kind of message, to get rid of the junk. I want them to feel purpose. I'm so thankful for a church that allows our kids to find purpose by ushering, find purpose by leading worship, and not, oh, well, that's my job. Let's not, you know, it's not about that, guys. It's about giving people that encouragement to find their place, and young people especially, because if they don't have a firm foundation, they walk out our doors into that world, they have nothing. And all this junk, guys, and for you adults, you know, all this junk, it's all filtered through and your hands are full. Lastly, your baggage defines you. It becomes who you are. I know older people, I mean, you know, not teenagers, I guess, and older, who they walk into a room and just by their baggage, it's like toxic. I don't know if you've ever been in situations like that, but you just, I don't know if it's just like a bunch of complaining or just a negative attitude, and it just kind of makes the air kind of like, I don't really like it here. I don't want to hang out with you anymore because I just don't really feel good when I, you know, I don't think it's ever too late to let this stuff go. You know, for all those reasons I gave you, I believe that God wants us to just lay this stuff down and just come to Him with our arms empty and open. And I know that's a scary place to be because you're afraid what He'll ask of you. I was so afraid to fly and have, you know, went to Brownsville, I think, 4 times, had to get on a plane to get there. You know, there's things that we use as excuses that we don't involve ourselves. And I think each one of you today can probably think of those things. And, you know, as teenagers, you start carrying these bags now. There are things that maybe adults have said to you. There are things that teachers have said to you. There are things, experiences that have happened in your lives that you know, hurts with relationships, that you just start creating your little suitcase collection. And I'm just telling you, just don't even, when you have no place to put the hurt, I know someone who will take it for you. And I don't just say that in words. I really believe it, because there are some things I know that you guys deal with that are so painful. But you know what? There is one who will take it from us. And I believe that that is how God wants us to be, is just open before Him. One last thing. This is my old kind of antique suitcase. And this is the one that my mom gave me. And so it's extra special. Because, you know, when you inherit something, you treasure it more. And these are called our generational bags. The family pride, the things that you almost feel like you'd betray your family if you let go of them. It's okay. It's a game. It's a facade. It's not real. You know, we're not like living in the Godfather days. Nobody's coming to get you if you leave the suitcase. You know, there's no one coming to get you. And I think these are almost the hardest to get rid of, because we feel like almost we're betraying our family if we let go of them. There's things that were carried down in my family that I can attest to. And the thing is, because they're so old and they're just so treasured, they're more hidden. They're just harder to unearth. And I just want God to work today to expose our hearts to the things that we carry. The point of this message, if all you got out of this was, oh, I really feel sorry for her, her daddy beat her, you missed the whole point. You know, I've given this message before, I'll admit it. This isn't like something I just came up with this week. I did change a few things, especially for you. But I have spoken this message before, especially at women's things that I speak at. And I always, always, always have women come up to me. Oh, I know how you feel. I grew up just like that. Or it's like, you're missing the point. I didn't want you to commiserate with me. I let it go. Don't bring it back to me. And let's not all sit around and have a party around it. That wasn't, you know, and I don't even know what to say to them. It's like, oh, be healed. That's what I want to do, but of course you don't, because then they might not pay you. No, I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. One of my favorite scriptures in closing is Philippians. This is almost like the scripture of my life. If you guys kind of have a life scripture, I call them, just something that you live by. It's under pressing on toward the goal. I think especially when you have so much junk in your past, this is a great scripture to write out. Put it all over your walls if you have to. When the enemy tries to come in like a flood and just bring all the luggage back to you in a tide, you just declare this and you believe this. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. Lord knows I'm not. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's a race. Do you know how many times our Christian walk has been equated to a race? You know, the parallel. How can you run? How can you run a race? Felicia, do you mind coming up? And I mean, I want you to know that in my disdain for hypocrisy, I am also not one for building things up with emotion. I just believe God has to do the work, and I really don't need to build it up with emotion, because I just find that stuff usually doesn't last, because it's like in the emotion of the moment. I'm all caught up in it. I'm not here to get your sympathy or have you feel bad for me, because people called me terrible names when I was a child. I'm over it. When people use racial slurs, I have to admit, I get a little, So maybe I just have a little purse with me now, obviously. You know, we all react to things differently according to how we were raised. I mean, who are we kidding? But I'm talking about the kind of stuff that takes over your life, that really inhibits what you do, that you make your life decisions based on. Those are the bags that you have to leave here today. Because I don't think God had me share this message just, you know, for something to talk about. I'm really not one for doing that. Every Wednesday, I just come, I give those kids the best that I can give them. If there were six people there, I would do it, because I believe that's part of the call. And I answer to him. I don't answer to them. I don't answer to your parents, believe it or not. I mean, really, not to offend anybody, but I don't. I answer to my Heavenly Father. And even today, that's what I'm trying to do for you guys. And I just believe that you are here in this place for a reason, for a time, for this purpose. And if you want to respond or not is totally now, it's your free will, right? I can't twist your arm. I can't make you feel bad. I'm not going to make you cry. You know, I try not to cry. Could you tell? My voice was shaking a few times, but... Because then when a woman cries, you know, okay, the altar will be full. Oh, now we feel even worse. But I just want you guys to just allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. Because that's the lasting stuff. I'm just like a mouthpiece. I'm just like a vessel. I'm just trying to do my Father's work, honestly. But I believe that are people that just, you know that you're tired and you know who you are because you got that beating of the heart and you got that, you know, gulping in your throat and you just are so sick of it. And I'm a testimony to God just stripping that stuff, taking those bags. Just walk to him with your open arms and don't be afraid, because he won't let you down and he won't hurt you. And his word has amazing promises in it for you. And for us to be the body of Christ, we need to let this stuff go and quit playing church. Bottom line. So I'm going to just pray and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in this place. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for each person in this place. God, first of all, I come to you on behalf of the soul that doesn't know you. The soul that just is out there seeking and searching and maybe has a knowledge of God, but really doesn't have a relationship with you. Just like how I was, God, as a young person, just praying to God, but not really even feeling like I knew you or had a relationship with you. Lord, I pray for that person in this place. If you guys just keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed, is there anybody in this place that you just feel like that's you? Like you really don't have any relationship with God and you would really like a relationship with God today. You would like him to come in and just take over your life and start new. If you just raise your hand so I can see. Okay, thanks. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit do the work now. That you just take the blinders off eyes, give a freedom in this place, God, that there be a feeling of safety in this place, that you embrace us with your love and your mercy and your grace, that you're not like our earthly fathers were to us, God, that you're not looking for us to make a mistake. You're not looking to just hit us over the head with sticks and just give us a list of rules, but you're just such a loving God. And I know it is your heart that people be set free in this place today. So God, I just pray that you be loosed in this place. That you just allow people to let go of their bags of pride or fear or whatever it is that keeps them from coming today. I just believe that you will do a work in our hearts. In faith, I believe.
Of heights to the depths of the sea.
Thank you for listening to the Lifecast. If you'd like more information about New Life Assembly of God, log on to the website at www.spartanewlife.com. Thank you again for joining us. We will see you next time on the Lifecast.